Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I know for the most part, when we look at the Old Testament, we look at it as, and when we study the Old Testament, it's kind of like an exercise in futility. There's, you know, you've got to deal with laws and statutes and precepts and ordinances. You've got to deal with ancient history. You've got to deal with traditions and ceremonies and regulations and all of those kinds of things. And most of us would just like to spit and whistle and skip it and go on over to the New Testament. And I had that same attitude for a long, long time until I was privileged to go to Bible college and then seminary and had some outstanding Old Testament professors that really opened up the Old Testament and made it live for me as a Christian. We have an individual here this morning that I met many years ago when I was at seminary at Golden Gate. I worked at the Jews for Jesus headquarters in San Francisco, and I met Dr. Rich there, and a number of other individuals, Sue Perlman, who is, I guess, director now of communications, and Stuart Dowerman, who was a singer-songwriter back in those days, and he's got a ministry down in Southern California now, and certainly got to meet Moish and Rose, Moish and Celia Rosen in those days, and the ministry of the Jews for Jesus, and a number of other individuals that were involved in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the streets of Chicago and New York and Miami and down in Southern California and other places, helping people to see that Jesus Christ is indeed the promised Messiah. And we're privileged to have Dr. Robinson with us this morning. I knew him as Rich back then, and he is the senior researcher. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He is the senior researcher at the Jews for Jesus, headquartered in San Francisco. He was raised in Brooklyn, New York, in a Reformed Jewish home. And for those of you who don't know the difference between Orthodox Judaism and Reformed Judaism is the more liberal wing of the Jewish faith. He came to faith when he was attending Syracuse University in 1973 after several months of debate with a Christian that was there sharing the faith with him, and he surrendered to Jesus Christ there at Syracuse. He received his Master's of Divinity at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois in 78, and his PhD in Biblical Studies and Hermeneutics from Westminster Theological Seminary in 1993. He served as missionary at a number of Jews for Jesus branches in the United States and involved with Jewish mission projects in places like the Ukraine, where we have been for a number of years, and also in Israel. He is a gifted composer and pianist, having played the piano for the Jews for Jesus music team called the Liberating Wailing Wall. Some of you may have heard of them. They were very, very big in Christian music back in the late 70s and the early 80s. He's a member of the Society of Biblical Literature and the Evangelical Theological Society. He is an avid reader. He enjoys listening to Bob Dylan, of all people. Bob Dylan. He's passionate about playing Elton John music on the piano. He has written numerous articles and contributed to the Compact Guide to the World Religions. He is adjunct professor at Fuller Theological Seminary and at Western Seminary. And I'm going to ask Dr. Robinson to come and to share with us this morning the gospel in the feasts of Israel. After this service, we're going to take an offering for the Jew for Jesus ministry. I've already alerted the ushers to do so, and so let's be prepared to give a generous offering to the ministry of the Jews for Jesus, certainly, and the work that they're conducting all across the world for Jesus Christ. Dr. Robinson, you come. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Martin. Well, I should greet you the way I greet people everywhere with the traditional Jewish word of greeting, which is the word shalom. And a lot of you know the proper response, which is to say the same word again. So we'll try this from the top. I'll say shalom, and you all say
shalom.
Yeah. Do you know what that means? It means peace, it also means hello, and it also means goodbye. So if you don't know if you're coming or going, say shalom to the person next to you. It works very well for that. I bring it to you, though, this morning mostly with the meaning of peace. We're going to look a lot this morning at the peace that God gives us in Jesus, and primarily through exploring one of the many feasts that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament. This morning we'll be taking a look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let me set the stage a little bit here, a little context. So I do work with Jews for Jesus, and we're missionaries to bring the gospel to our own Jewish people. And many times I've handed out tracts. We do a lot of gospel literature distribution. And when you do that, you really get to see how it is that Jewish people think about the gospel. Because, you know, we are not raised to say yes to Jesus. We're raised to say no to him. And we are taught from the time we're kids that if you're a Christian or if you're Jewish and you become a Christian and a follower of Jesus, we're taught that you give up your Jewishness. We're taught that you become a traitor to your own people. And none of this is true, and yet that's what we learn. And when we hand out tracts, sometimes a Jewish person comes along and they'll say something like, "You should be ashamed of yourself for believing in Jesus," or I used to get this one a lot, "Does your mother know you're doing this?" But more and more, we get the kind of a response we really want to hear. How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? How does it all fit together? And that is a question that we really love to address, and I'll share more with you later about that. This morning, we want to see that the gospel can be proclaimed not only through literature, but through some of the sacred times, the festivals, the holidays that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. All of those have a lot of meaning, not just for Jewish people, but for us today here as Christians, and especially as they find their fulfillment in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So this morning we want to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the feasts of Israel are all given to us in Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament in chapter 23. All the holidays are there. It's sort of the Holiday Inn of the Old Testament. And if you go to that chapter, you discover that one of the holidays is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And there we read that on the 15th day of the seventh month, which is what we're in right now on the Jewish calendar. On the 15th day of this month, you are to have a celebration to the Lord, and it explains that it is going to last an entire week, and it explains that one of the things we do on this holiday is that we take fruit, it says, the fruit of good trees, and boughs of trees and leafy branches, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And then a few verses after that, it also says for this entire week of the holiday, you're supposed to live in booths or in huts or in shelters so that you will know that I made the Israelites to live in booths when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it's not much of a description, that's all we get. But as the years have gone on, Jewish people, Jesus included, have celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, still done to this day. Now, there's a lot in this for us as followers of Jesus, particularly three things that I want us to think about this morning. First of all, the Feast of Tabernacles shows us where we've come from. It shows us where God has taken us out of and brought us into. Second thing is that it shows us where we are right now and some of the things that God would like from us in the present. And finally, it shows us where we're heading. It shows us our hope for the future. So the first thing is that it tells us where we've been and where we're going. See, the whole history in the Old Testament is not just about Israel. It's about our spiritual experience as well. But to appreciate our spiritual experience, you've got to understand the backstory that goes on in the Old Testament as far as Israel is concerned. And if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments or The Prince of Egypt, you know some of that backstory. Great story. Jewish people celebrated every year at a different holiday called Passover. explains that we were slaves in Egypt for 400 years to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And we cried out to God for deliverance, and God heard our cry, and some people believe he sent Charlton Heston to confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But we know his biblical name was Moses. Story runs that Moses confronted Pharaoh with a message from God, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, though, he chose to harden his heart. And so God sent 10 plagues of judgment onto the land of Egypt, really judging all the gods of Egypt, their entire religious system. And the last plague was the worst one of all. It was the death of all of their firstborn, meaning their firstborn children, firstborn animals, died. But Israel obeyed God by putting the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And if you don't know the story, that's the instructions he gave. Kill a lamb, put its blood on your doorpost, and when I see that blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague of death will not be on you. And Israel obeyed, and God redeemed us, brought us out of slavery. And why is that our story here today? It's our story because the New Testament explains to us that what happened to Israel was a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. That he took us out of slavery, not in Egypt, but slavery to sin. And that he gave us a Passover experience, not by killing a physical lamb and putting its blood on our doors, but because Jesus, by his death, became the Lamb of God for us. And so we as Christians replicate and repeat the experience of Israel at a different level. And we are taken out of slavery into freedom. We're taken out of darkness into light, many images in Scripture. We're taken out of spiritual brokenness and brought into spiritual wholeness. And that's our story. But to get the full picture of that, see, we need to understand that backstory of what God did for Israel. And that backstory was also on the minds of the Israelites when they finally came from Israel into the Promised Land, and God says to them, as far as this holiday is concerned, that one of the things you're to do is build booths so you can remember that I made you live in booths when I brought you out of Egypt. So Israel came out of Egypt, traveled into the Promised Land, the land of fellowship with each other, the land of fellowship with God. And now they were meant to remember that entire experience. And see, when we remember where we've been and where God has brought us, I think that makes the present come much more alive for us. Now, I wasn't always a Christian. I was raised, like Pastor Martin said, in Reformed Judaism. This is the liberal wing of Judaism. And my journey is different for everyone. My journey is that I grew up in a home that did not really speak of God. We were culturally Jewish, but not really religiously Jewish. And because God was missing from our lives, I went on a spiritual search during high school, during college. And the Jewish community today is open to almost any spirituality. We're very secular. We're atheists. We're agnostics. We're spiritual explorers. We're not religious like we were 100 years ago. And we're open to exploring almost anything spiritual, except Jesus remains the big no. Anything else goes. I mean, you come to San Francisco, there's a whole group of Jews involved in Buddhism. They're called Jubus. Seriously, the Jubus are out there. And there's books about this. And we explore. We're spiritual explorers of just about anything. I explored. I studied the writings of a clairvoyant named Edgar Cayce, a psychic. I started studying Eastern religions. I bought a book called 500 Ways That People Can Grow. And it had everything in alphabetical order, from astrology to Zen Buddhism. And I was flipping through this book trying to figure out what's the best way to reach God. And I got to the letter Y for yoga. And I tried practicing yoga for a little bit as a way to plug into to something spiritual. But I quickly discovered that I couldn't twist my body into all the positions that they were showing me in the yoga book. And I got deeply concerned that maybe salvation was only for flexible people. And I really continued my search. Now, through all of this, God actually got me interested in Jesus, though it wasn't at all the Jesus we know of from the Bible. But it sort of got my foot in the door. It was kind of a New Agey Jesus. But it got my foot in the door. And as a Jewish person, that kind of Jesus, that was not a church Jesus or a Bible Jesus, that kind was okay for me to check out. So I did, and then met a Christian, I think my sophomore year of college, who shared the real gospel with me, things I had never thought about, the need to repent of sin and come to Jesus as the one who died for my sins. And we argued for 9 months. And a lot more to the story, but long story short, I did come to faith. About 9 months later, he was the one, this friend Dan, who led me to faith in Jesus. That's my story. You have a story, or maybe you don't yet have a story, and you're here. But the Feast of Tabernacles comes to show us and to remind us that we have a history. If we're here today as Christians, if we put our faith in Jesus, unless we did this as a real small child, most of us remember a life without him and a life with him. And Israel was called to remember their life before they knew God. And now, the Feast of Tabernacles is intended to remind them that they came on a journey and that God brought them on that journey into a new land and that God provided for them along the way. Feast of Tabernacles, we remember he provided shelter, but he provided much more also. He provided food and clothing. The miraculous food came down from heaven every day, manna. You know, it's in the wilderness. What else are you going to eat in the desert? Although I confess, I remember a joke I learned as a young boy. Why can't you starve in the desert? Because of all the sandwiches there. Terrible joke, and feel free to repeat that to anybody you like after the service. But this is exactly what they didn't have in the desert. You know, they didn't have deli sandwiches. They got the miraculous manna. And it says their clothing didn't wear out. The whole time you wandered in the wilderness, the sandals on your feet didn't wear out, it says in Deuteronomy. And God provided. And there's a great chorus about that. Do you ever sing Jehovah Jireh? I love that chorus. It's half in Hebrew, half in English. You have to make both halves rhyme. You have to kind of sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and just fit it together like that, and it's great. Jehovah Jireh, of course, is one of the names of God in the Old Testament, the Lord my provider. And that's what Israel remembered. They came from slavery, God provided, now they're coming into the land. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles also reminds us of where we are now and what God wants for us today. Let's jump from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what do you find? You find Jesus is celebrating this same holiday with other Jewish people as he celebrated all the Jewish festivals. And now we're in John chapter 7. And now Jesus is in Jerusalem. Oh, one of the greatest festival times during the year. You know, millions of people from around the Roman Empire, or at least a good portion of them, who were Jewish, came to Jerusalem for this, one of the three times of the year when you were required to come to the temple in Jerusalem. And so the place was thronged. It was packed out with crowds in Jerusalem, in the courtyards of the temple, all coming to worship, all coming to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacle. And there we find Jesus also, who goes down and celebrates the feast as well. Well, it lasts a whole week, still does, and you still build booths, by the way. Jewish people will still build a booth in their backyard, and they will also, maybe in the synagogue, there'll be a community booth for the Jewish community that's built on the synagogue premises. Theoretically, if you're traditional and you're religious, you go into the booth and you stay there for a week, or at least you eat your meals out there. And I understand in Israel during the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes you can see TV antennas sticking up through the roof because, you know, while they're celebrating this holiday, who says you have to give up all your creature comforts? So they're celebrating it and watching TV inside at the same time. Why not? But no TV in the days of Jesus, but booths. And here he is in the temple, and it says in John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast. What day was that? The final day of this week-long holiday. And in those days, what you did is that there was already a lot of pageantry and singing and festivities for the whole week, but the last day was special. There was a water show. And the rabbi said, hey. Well, they didn't say hey, but I'm paraphrasing them. The rabbi said, hey, if you haven't seen this water show, you haven't seen celebrating in your entire life. And the crowds were there, and the priests would come out, and they would pour out water as an acted prayer that God would keep sending the rain for the crops. And out here in this part of California, we appreciate that all the more so in the drought. You know, this is farm country. Forgive me, I'm from New York City. The wildest animal I ever saw growing up was a pigeon. And, you know, not till I came to California and found the Central Valley did I realize, you know, how important agriculture could be. But we're out in that part here. We understand the need for rain. And they did too. And they poured it out. They prayed for rain. And there was a great water show with singing and just lots of parading and all sorts of things going on. And so what does Jesus do on this occasion, okay? He does something that he was very good at and that he taught the apostles also. And that was he was a master communicator. And the way he communicated what he wanted to teach about the kingdom of God and about himself, he took what people were thinking about and he used it as a bridge into the gospel. He did this all the time with his parables. You know, what was on people's minds, lost sheep, lost coins, and he bridged into the gospel. And on this occasion also, see, people are there watching the water show, and Jesus gets up, and it says that he proclaimed in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he says on the last day of the feast with the water show going on. He took what was on their minds, and he used it to bridge into the gospel. And it says that afterwards there was a big discussion. Some people said, is this the Messiah? Or is this the prophet that Moses spoke about? And others said, well, you know, the Messiah has to be born here. And others said, well, can he be born there? And it says there was a division among the people because of Jesus. But he wanted a conversation to happen. He wanted people to think about what Jesus was doing and who he was and the living water that he would provide. So Jesus was a great missionary, though we don't think of him that way. But God sent him, God the Father sent him on a mission. And he communicated. You know, let me just bring this up to today, modern times a little bit. You know, we are not Jesus in our ministry. We're not the apostles. But we try and take the same way Jesus talked to people and emulate that. Take what people think about, bridge into the gospel. So when we go to the large cities where Jewish people are, and that means like New York, London, Tel Aviv, not everybody knows, downtown New York City is a little bit busier than downtown Winton, if there is a downtown Winton. And so it's full of people handing out literature. You know, go to San Francisco, you'll often see that. So we have a tract that takes what people are thinking about. They're getting literature. And this is called Beware of Religious Fanatics, handing out pamphlets. And the gospel is in there, and we get into conversations with people. In the shopping areas, we have Shop Till You Drop. And the gospel's in there also. I love this one for urban areas. Welcome to the Jews for Jesus Bar. And people take it and they go, oh, where's your bar? I want to go there. What can I drink? And they read this and they discover that bar is actually a word in the biblical language of Aramaic that means son, S-O-N, like son of God. And in Psalm 2, the son of God is referred to by the word bar. So they discover our bar is not a place to get an alcoholic beverage. It's a person, Jesus, who gives living water. So great stuff. And that's how we bridge into the gospel with modern urban Jewish people. Jesus did that. And in fact, he did the same thing again a chapter later in chapter 8. Because on this holiday, it was full of light. There were four big candelabra in the courtyard of the temple. Temple's on a hill. So the city of Jerusalem gets flooded by light for the whole week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, Jesus knows they're seeing the light every day. But he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he communicated to them, and he got discussions going. What's the message for us today in this? Well, now that we're here from the standpoint of faith in Jesus, it's now the 21st century, 2,000 years later. What does God want from us? Well, I'm sure that he wants a lot of things, and sometimes we have to pray specifically about what he wants for our individual lives. But I think that one thing, and I want to encourage you about this, is that he would like us, as he gives us opportunity to share our own faith with other people who don't yet know Jesus, so that if you're a Christian and your faith is meaningful to you, and God has brought you on a journey to someplace else, to someplace with him, maybe pray for some opportunities where you can share your faith. You don't need to be Billy Graham. Some people are shy. Some people are outgoing. But as you meet coworkers and neighbors, ask God for opportunities where you can perhaps give your own story, your own testimony, and perhaps say a word, and perhaps ask them, who do they think Jesus is? A great question to ask people. You know, I'm not the most outgoing person. I consider myself an introvert, yes. But Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, he had things that only worked for him, it seems. He had something called witnessing on the way. And a typical example for Moshe was, you know, go into the dry cleaners, and when you pick up your cleaning, say to the dry cleaner, you know, Jesus can get you cleaner than you could possibly get my clothes. If I said that, the guy would say, that's nice, that'll be $8.99. For Moshe, it worked. So it's all different for each of us. But the fellow Dan, who witnessed to me when I was like 18 years old, and he couldn't even answer all my questions, but he became a friend and prayed for me. And may God give you those opportunities also. And so, where are we so far? We've come on a journey, like Israel came on a journey. We've come into a place of relationship with God, like Israel came into the promised land. And now, you know, as God gives us that opportunity and those open doors, we can share with others, with a very needy and broken world, what God has done in our lives. But it doesn't stop there either for us. Because as Christians, we have a hope. A future hope that the redemption that started in our lives is going to reach completion. Where do we see this in the Bible? We see it in one place, certainly, is in the story of the Transfiguration. You know that story. Peter, James, and John go out one morning and they have a vision of Jesus up on the hill glowing really, really, really bright. With one side of him, he's got Moses. The other side of him, he's got Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. And what does Peter do? Well, he says, Lord, it's good that we are here. Let us build three booths. Festival of Booths. Let's build three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So why did Peter say that of all things? Some people think, well, you know, Peter's always running off at the mouth, always babbling something, you know, just got to keep talking no matter what he says, always says the wrong thing. I'm not sure that's the case here. Yeah, Peter was impetuous, and he said a lot of things. But if he was just being so random, like some people think, why didn't he just say, hey, it's good we're here, let's all roll down the hill together? I don't think he was just being random. Peter knew his Old Testament, and he knew the prophet Zechariah. And in the last chapter of Zechariah, you know what it says? It says that at the end of history, all the nations that have come up to attack Jerusalem will come to Jerusalem thereafter to worship the Lord God Almighty and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't know how that will play out exactly, but I know this. Peter was thinking, hey, this is the final coming of the kingdom of God, like Zechariah was talking about. It's the end of history. There Jesus is in his glory, so now it's time to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, so let's all get busy and build some booths. And Peter and the others had to learn that that was just a foretaste of the glory to come. And they still had to learn that before that glory, Jesus was meant to die on a cross humbly for our sins, and that only later in history, at his second coming, will there be a glorious appearance. But the way for now is humility and the death on a cross. And so that vision faded, and no, it wasn't time yet for the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet the Transfiguration shows us that hope that lies ahead. It reminds us that this is not the end of the story. It reminds us that what God has started in our lives is going to reach a glorious fulfillment ahead. And I don't know how that's, what that's going to look like. I don't think any of us can know what that's going to look like. But, see, James, in the book of James, what he says is that we, the church, the body of Christians, First Baptist Church in Winton, all the other churches in Winton, all the churches in California, the church around the world, he says, we are a first fruits of all that God created. Are you a farmer here? I suspect some of you are. You know, a crop comes in, doesn't it? And you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm a Brooklyn boy. But you see the first of the crop. And if everything is going according to plan and it looks healthy, you know the rest of the crop is coming. But you see the first fruits, the first part of it comes, followed by the rest. We, as the church, are the first fruits, the first installment of a song that I hear. And also the first fruits of everything that God is going to do in redeeming this universe. We may not feel like it all the time. We may have our own problems, and we may have our own troubles. We certainly all have our own sins and roadblocks and disappointments. And yet God says we are the first fruits of everything he created. We're like D-Day, if you know your military history, when the troops landed at Normandy Beach in World War II, and that was the beachhead. That was the first part of winning the entire war. We are the ambassadors of God, whether we feel like it each day or not, in this broken world. And the Feast of Tabernacles comes to remind us that what God has started in our lives will one day be complete. And yet it has started. And that's the beautiful thing. And it doesn't depend on your feelings. It depends on the fact that God said so. And so, as this world goes along, each year Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. As far as they're concerned, it all ends with the story that they came from Egypt into the promised land. But we know that it moved on from there. And it had something to do with Jesus. And that he gave us living waters. And that he is the light of the world. And if you talk about tabernacles and booths, he is tabernacled among us and will forever. I want to segue at this point just to tell you a little bit about what God is doing within the ministry I work with, Jews for Jesus. Because what we do is to take the message that we're seeing, the message of holidays like tabernacles, which is the gospel in essence, because it gets fulfilled in Jesus. And we're taking this and bringing this to our people around the world. You know, we have a mission statement. The mission statement says we exist to make the messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. We've tried to ignore him for too long, but now we are seeing more conversation, more interest, and also Jewish people coming to Christ, not as a mass movement, but one by one. And actually, I want to give you a little visual on this in just a second. We have a DVD clip. Then I'll invite you to be part of our ministry as God puts on your heart. But let me say this. We're probably best known for being vocal and visible and out on the streets of the large cities. You know, Jewish people are not flocking into the churches. Although if you have a Jewish friend, be sure to invite them sometime. But we got to get out there to the downtown areas and to the campuses and to the business districts. And we've got to talk to people. And we've got to call on the phone. And we've got to put ads in the newspapers and on the radio. And we've got to do music outreaches on the street and drama outreaches. And we've got to connect with the community. And that is how the gospel goes out to Jewish people. Now, we're around the world. We're in like 27 different cities. We're in 14 countries. Israel is one of our prime focuses because Israel has 6 million Jewish people today, as many as are in North America, and it's growing. So we've committed our largest branch to being in Israel, and we've committed ourselves to having 12 evangelism campaigns in different parts of Israel over a six-year period. I think we're up to about campaign 9, something like that. And the DVD clip is from what's happening in our Israel campaign. So this will give you a good feel for what's going on. And then I'll come back up.
Hebrew fields are covered with flowers of the sun. Their face like my love is forced to look down, are covered with flowers of the sun.
As Christians, we sometimes think of Israel as a place rather than a people. Today, more than 5.5 million Jews call Israel home. They live in the heartland of their Messiah, and yet they are completely unreached.
In religious Judaism, rabbis, they have all the authority. They say Jesus isn't the Messiah. We say he is.
Like the early church in the book of Acts, there is an ongoing struggle in Israel to reach God's chosen people, to reach Jews for Jesus. Behold Your God Israel is an essential evangelistic effort by Jews for Jesus. Its name is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 9, where God says, "Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God." Started in 2008, the goal is to complete major evangelistic outreaches in all 12 regions of Israel. During each four-week campaign, the teams live at a base camp where they eat, sleep, pray, and worship. The task is difficult, but the message is simple. Jesus is the promised Messiah.
If we really believe it's a matter of life and death, if we really believe this is the Messiah, how can we be quiet? We have to say something.
What is the most important message of Yeshua?
So I want Christians to understand Jewish people need to believe in Jesus, that when it comes to Jesus, Israelis know almost nothing.
Less than 0.1% of the Israeli population knows who Jesus is. That's less than 6,000 people in the entire country. There are many challenges facing Jews for Jesus. Violence from religious extremists is all too common for the missionaries. They have been pushed, shoved, spit on, and been verbally attacked.
Oh, I'm gonna stand here till you leave until you white piece of trash.
You people, okay, are a little blind to what's been done in the name of Christ.
Despite the opposition, the Jews for Jesus missionaries are not discouraged. In fact, there is great joy when someone engages in a spiritual conversation.
They called me and I met with Peter, and I really enjoyed those meetings. From then on, I started reading the New Testament. Every page, I felt like I'm getting closer to the truth.
I was born in Israel. I'm Jewish, with a Jewish background. And I just heard about Jesus. I've never got to know him. I feel stronger. I feel like I'm about to discover something that I didn't know that before.
There is a sense of the eternal in what Jews for Jesus is doing in Israel. Yet there is still much to accomplish. The dream and the reality are very different.
Jerusalem, stones of ancient forum, where water stop wailing, start loving again. Stones of ancient forum.
Jesus came not only from the Jewish people, he came for the Jewish people.
I'm now in the process of receiving Jesus. I got a feeling that something is waiting. Something good.
It's a great sense of joy that we're all very, very motivated just to spread this gospel. We have this great sense of purpose, great sense of privilege.
He's starting to slowly, slowly taking off the veil from the eyes of the Jewish people. I can feel it.
My flower of the sun.
And I'm really happy to say that the two Israeli seekers you saw in that film, Ron and Madeline, both came to know Jesus and continue to walk with him. So, amen. We're really excited about what's happening there. We've got a new center in Tel Aviv called the Moish Rosen Center, which has become a real hub of community outreach. Not just as a base for our headquarters, but really engaging the Israeli community. I want to invite you to be part of what we're doing, not just in Israel, but, you know, we're in 14 countries here in North America, former Soviet Union. So we're going to go through a ceremony right now. You should have received this card with your bulletin. Would you please remove it? And there's a dotted line on the card. Bend it towards yourself on the line, then away from yourself. This is a very ancient Jews for Jesus ceremony. It's called the ceremony of tearing the card together in unison. Very ancient. So on the count of three, one, two, three. Thereby giving new meaning to the phrase at the same moment. Okay, so if you fill in your name and address on this card, we'll send you 200 Jews for Jesus every month. That's about the size of our missionary staff. So we'll actually come to you by sending you our newsletter, which I'm holding up here. So this is not to send you a lot of, you know, unwanted mail that we all get. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to know Jewish people are coming to faith in Jesus. We want to give you things to pray for. If you're a praying person, every month we've got things that you can be in prayer for. We want you to learn more about how the Old and New Testament fit together. And every month our director, David Brickner, has a devotional to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Some of you I know get the newsletter already. You can fill out the card anyway because it encourages us to know that you were here today, and we'll be careful. We won't send you, a duplicate. But there's also space for your email. We've got once a month communications that come that way. And we would just love for you to partner with us in our ongoing work. The small part that you tore off is a prayer reminder. Take it home, maybe put it in your Bible or wherever. And one thing to pray for right now is indeed pray for our Israel branch. We were going to do an evangelism campaign down south just recently, but because of all the missiles and everything, the Israelis were told, don't go to the shopping malls. You can't be more than 500 people in any one public location at the same time. So we postponed that campaign because people were leaving that part of the country, or we weren't going to have crowds. But the missiles have stopped now. We're rescheduling that campaign. But pray, because we sure do want to keep reaching out to the Israeli population there. The large part of the card you will turn in, as Pastor Martin said, there'll be an offering for Jews for Jesus. You don't need to give to get the newsletter. It's free. You can fill out the card anyway. With or without a donation, you can drop it into the basket or the plate. And the last thing I'll mention is that we've got a literature table right outside the sanctuary. There's a lot of free stuff for the taking, and there's some things that are available for purchase. Let me mention two of those, okay? We've got a whole series on how Jesus fulfills the different holidays or the different feasts of Israel. Our most recent is called Christ in the Sabbath. I actually wrote this a couple of years back now, and it's specifically about how Jesus is fulfilled within the weekly Sabbath of the Old Testament. So we'll have some of those, and if you like music, you know what Jewish gospel music is? It sounds like Fiddler on the Roof with Christian words. Yes, it does, and so we've got a collection of 40 years of our best music called From Generation to Generation. The best that we could pick of 40 years of music that we did. It's on the CD. Got some of those too. And so I think that's about all that I need to say here. It's been a real pleasure to be with you here this morning, a real blessing for me. I'll be at the table after the service to greet many of you. And now I'll call Pastor Martin up to do whatever pastors do after a message on the Feast of Tabernacles.
We're Baptists. We like feasts, right?
All right.
Thank you, Doctor.
Thank you.
Appreciate it much.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward, if you will, please. If you've got your cards filled out and you're prepared to put them in the offering plate, if you would love to give an offering to the ongoing ministry of the Jews for Jesus, you may certainly do that as well. Been sitting a while. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Teresa, you want to play something on the piano while we're taking up the offering? Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to partner with Christian brothers and sisters who are serving you in areas of the world where we as Gentiles just really don't have a place to minister. Because the culture just does not permit it. But we thank you, Father, that these brothers and sisters, as we saw in the video clip, Lord, they are braving hostility. They are braving persecution. They are braving the apathy of others, Lord God, with the message toward the message of Jesus Christ, and yet they're doing it faithfully. This is our opportunity, Lord God, to say thank you. And to
support this ministry as thousands of other churches support this ministry. And so I pray your blessing upon those who give. I pray your blessing upon the offering itself, that you will multiply it and use it, Father, to provide those resources that are necessary to bring Jewish people to faith in Jesus Christ. For this I ask in his holy and precious name. Amen. If you'd like to give that offering, go ahead as the offering plates are passed. Stand together. As I viewed the clip, I am reminded of the fact that Jesus is an individual that evokes very strong emotions in the hearts and minds of people. There are those who, when they hear the name of Jesus or when they're confronted with the name of Jesus, they become enraged. They become violently enraged. They act as you've seen in that video clip. They spit on you. They yell at you. They scream at you. And they call you all kinds of names. The very things that Jesus himself faced when he gave his life for us. The point is, you cannot be confronted with the name of Jesus, with the person of Jesus, and go away the same person. You will either be drawn to him, or you will be dead set in your heart against him, but you will not be the same person. Jesus has that ability, the Holy Spirit of God has that ability to create deep within us a response like no other name. It may be today that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. I pray you would not be like the examples that were seen in the video clip, that you would respond negatively, but that you would be drawn to him like Ron did, like the young lady did, that you will spend time as Rich did, thinking about who Jesus is, researching it, finding out for yourself, and that as you study the scriptures and as you talk to people and as you listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll be convinced in your own heart that he is indeed your Messiah as he is the Messiah to the Jews. Father, I ask that you will be with us as we continue to seek Jesus. For those who don't know him, they will continue to seek him, find out more about him, and be convinced in their heart of him. And those that do know him, Lord, that they will seek a deeper walk with him, a deeper fellowship with him, that they will seek, Father, to let Jesus be the Lord of every area in their life. And that, Father, he will not just be a religious figure to us. He will not be someone that we celebrate on Sunday, but that he will be the Lord of our lives Monday through Sunday. And that, Lord, he will impact all that we say, do, and all that we are, because he is our Messiah. I pray your blessings to be upon us now as we leave the building. You'll guide and direct our activities for the remainder of the day. Bring us back this evening for our time together in worship as we continue our study through John chapter 14. May your blessing of peace rest upon us. And all of God's people said, amen. And you are dismissed. God bless you. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.